In Psalm 78, if you continue it, it gets even a little tougher as you go. But to starters, you start out with verse 5, 6, and 7. And God says that one of the things that he wants from you and I and from his people, as it's recounted here, and is no less true in this day, on this Sunday, that God wants us not only well taught, but therefore and thereby obedient. It is no good to go to school and learn how to add and subtract, and then go down to the store to buy something, you don't know whether you got the correct change or not. If you're going to learn to add and subtract, then there is a reason for it. That's to put it to use. If you're going to sit down with God's Word, you're going to have to decide why God made the Bible. Why did he preserve the Bible? Why does everybody rail on the Bible? Why does everybody try to pull the Bible apart? Did you ever hear of anybody attacking the Book of Quran or the Tibetan Book of the Dead? Every time they turn over a shovel full of dirt, the first thing they yell is, look, the Bible's not true. Everybody wants to hammer and pound on the Bible. Why? Because for those outside of Jesus Christ, it's the most inconvenient thing going. The marvelous thing to me is to, well, it is marvelous, really. I guess I should get a better word than that. Probably the disastrous thing, I think, is to have the heathen know that our God will work in our lives and they wonder why we're miserable. Now, you think about that for a moment, because that's who God is talking about here in Psalm 78. In fact, he's talking about that all through the Old Testament, and if you're ready for that, and the New Testament, and today. You got my son in your life, and you're my property. Why are you miserable? And we can pull out all of the stops, and we've got all the conversation. But just to be taught is not enough. If you don't act on it, then this is what is here in Psalm 78. And so many other places in the Bible. It says over in Psalms 81 that they wanted to walk in the ways of their own counsel. And that's what Christians do. Now, I get the idea for these things and the ammunition for what I'm talking about from sitting down and talking with Christians who are in trouble. Christians in trouble have got the fastest mouth in the world. God says, if you will open your mouth, I'll fill it. And if God fills it, then it's going to be filled with praise, with thanks, with decent conversation, no doubt. You'll be full. In other words, your belly will be taken care of. If God fills your mouth, when you fill your mouth, and the essence is usually, well, yeah, why does God do this? And how come God does that? And why doesn't he do this? And how come he does it that way? That's you filling your mouth. What God are you talking about? Because if it's the God that you've been taught, then you know better. He starts off in verses 5, 6, and 7, and he said, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children. What a beautiful opportunity this morning to dedicate in your presence, the presence of the Lord, two children. And one of the things that I, when I talk to folks about dedicating their children, I try to remember to remind them that the whole idea of dedicating the children is based upon the fact that, one, the child belongs to God and is lent to you. Two, you're to be an example of the believer. Not only be taught yourself, but to teach your children. But if you're just going to teach your children and then you don't do it, they see the hypocrisy in your life. Man, let me tell you, children, I got grandchildren. I got great-grandchildren. I really have. I'm old. I don't care anymore. I'm old. Not too wise, but old. I don't fool any of my grandchildren. They know who I am. I certainly don't fool my daughter or my wife. Well, my wife, I'm pretty good at fooling her. They know whether I'm a Christian or not. The people under your roof, the people you're most closely associated with, the ones that you work with, the ones you go to school with, the ones you're married to, they know whether you're a Christian or not. It isn't what you say. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But what you're taught, you put into effect. If you just are taught that and you can just recite it or memorize it, then it's of no value, none whatsoever. If you know how to drive a car and you never get in and drive a car, what's the use of knowing how to drive a car? If you know how to cook, you never go in the kitchen, so. You see, my wife goes in the kitchen an awful lot. She produces something because she has knowledge. And I can see the evidence of it. You tell me you're a Christian. I can see the evidence of it. I can watch you. I can listen to you. I can hear what you say, and out of your mouth you will tell me just exactly who you are and where you're at and where your God is. One young lady came in this recent weeks and she said, I feel so vulnerable in the position I'm in. For what? To recite and say that she's got God on her side and turn right around and say, I'm vulnerable. You're not vulnerable with God on your side. You're an overcomer. Who said so? He did. Where did he say that? Right here. What's the purpose of getting together? To find out what he says, and then you walk out through these doors and put some shoes on it and make it go. That's the whole idea of being a Christian anyway. A walking, talking, performing Christian that people can see Jesus Christ in your life. So you're to teach your children that the generation to come, in verse 6, might know them even as the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. Perpetuate it. Well, you see, one of the reasons that I have a hard time in this life as a Christian is because my parents never went to church. You ought not say that. You're not very well taught. You can't blame things on your parents. The Bible says, because my parents ate grapes, my teeth are set on edge. No way. It didn't make any difference what your parents were or were not. You're responsible for God. If you can get yourself this far, dressed and combed and curried and sat down, you got a Bible in your lap, then you're old enough and you're smart enough, shift your brain into gear and do what God says and get blessed. You're not supposed to be a clone or a robot. You're to do it because you know He loves you and you love Him. Sit down with a guy, and the guy says, well, I'm having a hard time as a Christian, but you got to understand where I come from. I said, where do you come from? Well, my parents never went to church. Ah, when did you leave home? When I was 19. What are you now? 27. You mean you've been 8 years on your own? You're still blaming your parents? Did they take the diaper off when you went through the front door? Or you still got it? You poor baby, you. Oh, come in and counsel with me sometime. Our problem is not that we don't know about God and that we can't recite the facts. And we haven't got that. Our problem isn't that we haven't got them in our memory. We do remember who He is and what He says. And you push the right button, and I'll start to speak it. Problem is, we don't really trust God. We won't let Him do the opportune things that He would just love to do. So we have to figure out some mechanical way to weasel through and see if we can't slide through and do it ourselves. Verse 7 is that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now notice, not forget the works of God. So you got it up here. You're to be well taught, okay? As children of God, you're to be well taught so you won't forget His works. But notice the rest of it, because there's another piece to it. You don't stop there. But keep His commandments. You do what He says. When He says trust Him, you trust Him. When He says sit down, shut up and listen, you sit down, shut up and listen. When He says to you, I'll bring good out of evil, He means just exactly that. He doesn't mean anything else and doesn't want you tinkering at it. Verse 8, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfastly with God. I sit down with folks and I say, you're a Christian? Yes. Do you read the Bible? Yes. What has God written the Bible for? So we'll know about Him. How often do you read the Bible? Twice a week. Well, bless your heart. God gets a combined total of 25 minutes of your attention a week. You spend more time in that and snack in one day. You spend twice that in arguments. You spend three times that in feeding yourself. You spend 20 times that sleeping. And who knows how much time you and I spend trying to worry about a buck or get an education or keep body and soul together. And yet God gets so very little time because he's not up front. Well, how often do you say that I should read the Bible? Well, considering the shape you're in, I don't know if you've got that much time or live that long. God can turn you around in a minute because the only thing that he deals in is miracles and that which is supernatural. He doesn't deal any. God has no small miracles and no large miracles. He has miracles. Supernatural is that which is above the natural. That's all God deals in. And he's glad to perform miracles in your life if you will believe him and get out of the way and stop trying to finagle it with your mouth and your heart. Premarital counseling. You sit down with this guy and he says, "Do you mean," now watch what's saying, "do you mean to tell me that I am supposed to," notice all the eyes in there, "try to love this woman?" Tells you what she is. "With the agape love of God, I can't," right? He said, what do you mean, right? I said, "You can't." And I just, we were sitting in the sanctuary, and I just flopped over in the pew and just laughed. I got up and I looked at her. I said, "Did you hear what he said?" I said, "Then don't be in a hurry to marry this failure." I said, "What did you just say?" And so he went over his conversation, and then he started laughing. He just threw his head back, put his arm back there, and just laughed. I said, "You're dumb." I said, "While we're sitting here in premarital counseling, you could do yourself a real favor." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Shut up. You're giving yourself away." I said, "Nowhere did God say that you were to try." He says, "I got it." I said, no, you can hear it all, man. Give me those shortcuts. Because when you got the cannon lined up, you know, you want to shoot the guy. Nowhere did God tell you in your strength that you're to love anybody with the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and it'll be the natural end result of the overflowing love that you love somebody else. It isn't anything that you do other than surrender. Person came up after the Thursday Bible study and says, "I can't." And I said, "Right. Why can't I?" I said, "Because you haven't surrendered yet." You know what surrender is, folks? That means you're totally back against the wall and you don't have anything left. You're beaten, defeated. You say, "I quit. God, you do it." Help yourself. God says, "Now I'll bless you." "You will?" "You mean I could have given up a long..." "Yeah. And I could have had more blessings?" "Yeah. I'm dumb." God says, "Uh-huh." Verse 9. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." And he's talking about Joshua, the book of Joshua, where it recites what they did when they went through the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 4, they went through the Jordan River. Who opened it up? God. Because they didn't know how to build bridges, didn't have enough time, didn't have lumber, timber, or anything else. No Corps of Engineers. God says, "I'm the Corps of Engineers." And he opened up the Jordan River and they all walked through. Dry feet. The whole kit and caboodle. Because God was first. He had to be first because they don't know what to do with the river. How many rivers do you face? You can't get across. God says, "I'll open it." You're going, "How?" God says, "Because I'm God." "Yeah, I know that, but how?" God says, "Just as soon as you let me." So the answer to the question should be, or the question should be, when do you allow him? You walk up to Jericho and he says, "Walk around it 7 days. Shout and yell on the seventh day and blow the horns and the walls will come down." Sure they will. We got bad breath, but it isn't that bad. God said, do it. They never fought a battle before. Where the battle plan was, you just walk around the place. He says, I don't want a sound. Can you imagine a couple million people walking around this 18-foot thick walled city? People come up there on Tuesday afternoon, let's go out and watch the idiots. Get up on a wall and have lunch, you know, and a picnic, say, look at them. And after a while, that's going to be spooky. Did you go out the fourth or fifth day, and here's these people not saying a word, just walking around because God told them to. They didn't recite it. They didn't memorize it. They did what he said to do. And on the seventh day, they shouted, and the walls came down, and they walked straight in. They're going, all right, all right. We finally got this thing down tight. Now we know how to do it. Look at that city down the road. Let's don't take the whole host with us. Let's don't take the whole army. It'll take about 36,000. We'll run down and beat them to death. They ran down there, and they were put to flight. And they come tearing back, and Joshua fell on his face in front of the Lord and says, guess what? You won't have any people because it's going to be noise around that we can be defeated. Now everybody's going to jump on us and kill us, and then you won't have any more people. Poor God. Can't make any more people. For your great name's sake, we will be killed, and then what will you do? And that's what Joshua said. I get dispossessed from my home, then what will you do, boy? You'll be sorry, God. God's answer, get your face out of the dust. Stand up. I love that. Yeah, I'm dying. God won't perform. All I got's everlasting life, and I'm not going to hell, and I don't have a thing. Shut up. You're rich. You're so rich it's coming out your ears. Open your eyes. Ask God to show you with the eyes of how he sees things. Ask God to give you the same mind and the same eyes. Just ask him. The prophet had his servant run in. He says, we're surrounded by the enemy on all sides. And he just yawned and stretched and said, Lord, open his eyes. He opened the eyes of serpents and servants. And here's the angels and chariots of fire. And they got the enemy totally surrounded. The old prophet rolled over and go back to sleep. Surrounded by the enemy. But he could see what God saw. And it's that simple. You'd think that after they got back and fell on their face in defeat because of AI, they'd learn their lesson. God says, now I'll show you how to take AI. And then he showed them how to take AI. You think they learn? No. You think we learn? No. But it's God's grace that covers us. And I thank God for that. Do you sometimes feel you learn the same lesson for the 37th time this week? You are. You're down to AI. Then you're going down to Gibeon. And the Gibeonites are going to make a deal with you. Always trying to compromise, push and pull. And the Gibeonites says, look upon us. When we left, our clothes were new and our shoes on our feet were new and our bread was fresh out of the oven. Look at the bread, it's moldy. Look at our clothes, they're old and tattered and rotted off our back. Look at our shoes, they're rotten on our feet. That wasn't so. They started out by putting, because they lived right next door to where the Israelites were, just a few miles down the road. But they got some old moldy bread and they got some old clothes and they got some old shoes and they ran down the road and said, hey, we come from a long ways away, and we've heard of your might. Your reputation has really gone before you, flattery. You want to sink somebody's boat? Tell them how good they are. You can tell me how good I am anytime you want. But I know better because God said so. But they flattered these people, you know, with their mouth. So the Israelite says, okay, we'll make a deal with you. As long as our reputation gone down like that, you've heard of us, okay. We won't kill you. Then when it was revealed to them that they lived right next door, then the Israelites got all bent out of shape. Go over to the ninth, go over to Joshua, the ninth chapter of the book of Joshua. Starting with verse 12, and they said, "This our bread we took hot from our for our provisions out of our house on the day we came forth to come unto you. But now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled with new, and behold, they are rent." And that's because the wine was old. "And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." This is where the people of God made their mistake in verse 14. The men took of their victuals. In other words, they took a good look at who they were and who they said they were, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them. Then when he found out he was tricked, he said, "How come you've done this to us?" So Joshua called him. He said, "I want to talk to you people." In verse 22, he says, "And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwelt among us?" How come you tricked us? They didn't trick Joshua, because God's people put God second and didn't seek his counsel and do what he says. Is there a clue there? You don't look on the situation. You don't look on the facts as you understand them. You don't recite the evidence as you think it is. How does God see it? And you seek his counsel. Because you keep reciting all of the events in your life, and you're not going to go anywhere. And God can't bless you, because every time you go to him in doubt, because you bring all this doubt with you, because the evidence that you think you see. You know what blows my mind? Go down to verse 24. This is their answer. After Joshua says, "How come you tricked us?" They answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants," in other words, us, "how that the Lord thy God," not ours, your God, "commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and therefore we're sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. We put on this charade because we scared to death that you were going to do what God said to do. Because God told Moses, when you go in there, clean out the land. Get all the trash out of there. I don't want anything left." And the first thing that they did, Jordan River, right on. Second thing they did in obedience, Jericho, right on. Third thing they did was go down to Ai in their own strength, because they had the whole thing formalized. And that wasn't enough. They started making agreements with people, not seeking the counsel of God. You want to know why a Christian's in trouble? For just those reasons, because God comes in second. Oh, you know God, for sure. Oh, hey, you know God. But what gets in your way is you lust after things that God has never given you or intended for you to have. He said, "I'll make all of your provisions." Back to Psalm 78, 16th verse. This is God. "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the water to run down like rivers." He said, "I'm going to take you from this spot to this spot. You don't have to worry about a thing." They said, "Good gravy, we're out in the wilderness. Where are we going to get water? How often have you been in a trial? How often you could transfer the name of trial over to the wilderness? You're in the wilderness. God says, I'll see that you don't die of thirst." "Yeah, where are you going to get water from? There isn't any out in the desert." "Out of the rock?" "Sure you will." Then you don't believe God, so you go thirsty. "Let not that man that doubtfully believe that he'll receive anything of God." Oh, that's, that's over in James. The first chapter of the James. Whatever you do, don't read James today. The book of James, just after Hebrews. Don't read the book of James today. "Now you know you will. And you'll be sorry. Now you'll be blessed." You don't ask doubtfully anything. God, if you're going to do it thus and so and thus and so and thus and so. And if that's not in your plans, then do it your way. Now that's more than reciting, providing you mean it and you back off and get your hands off of it. Here's water and it'll run down like rivers. Verse 17, "They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for lust." We want more. I'm not satisfied with what God's doing. He's doing it all wrong. God had a brain in his head, for crying out loud. He knows I need a lot more than this. He knows I need answers by 12 o'clock today. What's the matter with God? The watch stopped. Now, you don't say those things, but that's what you imply. That's what I imply. All I have to do is lose my temper. All I have to do is start running my mouth. All I have to do is start getting aggravated. And I provoke God. And I thank God for grace. I really do. It's amazing how the heathen seem to know just exactly what should be going on in our life. It's really amazing to me that people come up and say, you say you're a Christian. How come you're crying? How come you're worrying? How come well, you're not a Christian. Don't you wish you were? What a cheap answer. The whole world can see that we got God and are standing on tiptoe waiting us to see us come into all the promises and the fulfillment of God in our life while we're here. Verse 24, and he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them the corn of heaven, and man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused, over in Numbers 11, recites that he caused a wind to bring in all that they could possibly eat in the way of quail, because manna didn't satisfy. How often it is that you want quail all the time because the manna he's given you is not sufficient? Oh, I don't see any manna. Then open your eyes and shut your mouth. You'll see it. It's awful hard to see what God's doing when you run your mouth a mile a minute. And here he is, and God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you out of your gourd. Give me a shot. What do I have to do? Shut up. Sit down. Wait. I can't. No, it isn't that I can't. It's that I won't. Run around still trying to get it done in my strength in the name of Jesus Christ. So God says, fine, you want it that way? Then you'll suffer from it. Verse 34, he said, and he slew them. And then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God because they were in a trial. But I want you to notice that we're in the middle of the trial, and they got trouble, and they know they're wrong. I want you to notice what follows. Verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock, and high God their redeemer. They remembered. So there's nothing wrong with their mind, right? Their memory banks are intact, right? They're in troubles, but they know who he is, right? That's sufficient. No, it isn't. It is not sufficient to just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What am I going to do with all my problem? Nothing. Because if you believe in Jesus, the problem you got, quite obviously, you can't do anything about. Then why don't you commit it to him? Yeah, I know all things are possible with God. What's the next word? Come on. B-U-T. Everybody together. See, it wasn't everybody. You're rebellious people, you see. Everybody together. Well, that was 35%. But I know all things are possible with God. However, he jumped over but. See, I'm clever. It means the same thing. Because I can recite God from up here, from memory, isn't sufficient. When I'm in trouble, just to recite it is not sufficient. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Why did we ever leave Egypt? We would have been better off. You know what we say? I don't know if it's worth it to be a Christian. God says, fine, then go to hell. Because that's your only other option. You've got God, you've got hell, and there's nothing in between. You know what I love? Keep on reading it. It's just fabulous. For their hearts was not right with them, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. In other words, doing what he says. But he, being full of compassion, boy, you ought to underline that. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yet many a time turned he his anger away, and he did not stir up all of his wrath. You ever get the idea, folks, that God is spanking you? It's because he's second and he insists on being first. Yeah. Whom he loves, he'll paddle the living daylights out of. You love your children? Folks come in here and they'll sit down, and it's just so beautiful when you get a couple come in. How long have you been married? Oh, 19 years. You got children? Yeah. What are their ages? 8 and 11. Okay. Do you two read the Bible together? She won't. I said, I don't blame her. What does that have to do with our problem? I said, well, do you expect your children to be obedient?
It better be. I provide food and a house, a roof over their head. I take care of their glasses and their shoes. They'd better be obedient.
He said, oh, you God's child? What does that have to do with it? Are you God's child? Just answer the question. It's hard to get a man to answer a question. It really is. What's your name? Bill. Are you God's child? Yes. Are you obedient to your Heavenly Father as you request your children to be obedient to you because you love them and you'll do the best for them? Then are you being obedient to God, the Father, in like manner?
Well, I didn't come in here to hear that.
I says, watch my mouth. I don't care. Turns to his wife, I knew we shouldn't come in here. Let's see Chuck.
They'll go see him. And I've watched this. I've honestly watched. And he'll tell them the same thing that I told him. And they throw their arms around him. You do. You horrible people do. You do. And he said the same thing. And after they leave and everybody's in fellowship and they're just doing fine, I go to Chuck. Get in his office, close the door, and say, I know that couple. Yeah, aren't they glorious? I'm going, no. I said, tell me something. What did you tell him? He said, well, I said, I told him that. And he just pats me on the back and goes, Same thing, same scripture sometimes. Oh, in the love of the Lord. Oh, well. Verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passed away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned their back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. You know what you limit the Holy One of Israel by? Not being obedient. They had in verse 35, they knew who God was, they knew who their Redeemer was, and they flattered him with his tongue, and that's not enough. So your mouth's in good order, your mind's in good order, and that's not sufficient unless you're close to God's covenants on a daily basis and you want to do what he says to do. Let's stand. In Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, our Lord says something that is so beautiful, and it's for you. This is what our Lord says to you. You don't have to be out there in the wilderness. Stick God up in front first. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's who he is. He's able. What keeps him from it? Our doing just a recitation from our mouth or just having it in our mind but not willing to do what he says. Back off and let it alone. Put down your problem, put down your crisis, put down your sickness, put down everything else you got, put down your pride, and pick up your cross and follow me. You willing? Well, I'm not. Until I get just like these people, when I finally surrendered and give up, then okay, let's try that cross now. And it feels so good because cross implies that I die to my own strength die to my own mouth, die to my own heart, die to my own estimation of the situation. Okay? Now I've done my part. Now let's have you do your part. Would you turn over to Jude, please? It's only got one chapter. Yeah, oh, you're not through yet, right? You got one more thing to do. Jude, one chapter, just before the book of Revelation. Go clear to the end of Revelations, then back up to just the book before that, just one chapter. You can't get lost. And I want you to join me and read out loud together who God says he is to you. If he's not that to you today and you want to accept Christ, go over here and go through that door and ask those ministers to lead you to Christ. If you don't like that, you don't want to accept Christ, fine, keep what you got. But for you Christians who knew how to nod and smile at the right spot, I have a word for you. Pay attention to what God says. I want you to read Jude 24 and 25 out loud with me and pay attention to the words, because it's God speaking to you. This is his word. Jude 24 and 25 out loud, please. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his presence of glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You say amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, you woke up. Well, all right. All right. Turn around and meet somebody and find out if they're a Christian, and God bless you.